I have always loved the story of Abram. As a 19-year-old, I left behind the comfort of San Diego, a school that I loved, my best friends, and my political ambitions. I left it all behind to move to a place where I knew one person. I had no friends in Seattle, no family, only an invitation to serve God. I was going to live in a house, in a room with people I had never met before. All I had was an address. And this was before GPS, and so I had MapQuest directions to get there. I would live a whole summer in this place. I started immediately to identify with Abram. I saw myself as specially chosen by God, as called by God to this place. And through the years, almost every time I've heard a sermon on this passage, I felt this call confirmed. Whether it's what the preacher intended to say or not, I sensed God calling me out in faith to follow him wherever he would lead. And this is one of the ways we tend to hear Abram's story and the story of Genesis. You're like, whoa, like God did this for Abram, for Isaac, for Jacob, or for Joseph. And so God must be doing the same for me. God must want to do the same for me. We sort of imagine these people as larger than life heroes to imitate. And we throw ourselves into their stories. We take center stage in their stories. We take their encounters and we make them about us. So we either do that or we sort of get as far away from them as we can. We obsess over their weirdness. And these are weird stories for sure, right? Abram marries his half-sister. None of us are really signing up to follow him in that way, right? We find Abram lying to Pharaoh about whether Sarah is his sister or his wife in order to protect his own life. Everything revolving around Abram's nephew Lot is intensely problematic. And then God asks Abram to sacrifice his own son, right? We obsess over these really strange stories and these details by nitpicking them. And so we can keep Abram at arm's length. We don't really have to deal with what God might be saying to us in these stories. He's too weird for us. It all seems to counter our moral sensibilities. These were very different times, clearly, right? And so these stories, they don't have anything to do with us or our lives. So it's easy to fall into one of these two extremes. To over-identify with Abram and these figures, or to hold them at a distance. And either way, to completely miss the actual story being told and our place in it. I am not a new Abram. As egotistical and full of myself as I am prone to be, God doesn't need any more Abrams. And yet, at the same time, I need Abram. The Apostle Paul will later call Abram, Isaac, and Jacob the roots in the ground of our family tree. We have no life. We have no family without them. Abram is an essential part of our origin story. And so, how do we live then attached to this tree in a way that honors those roots, that draws life from them so that we can bear the fruit that God intends? That's what I hope we can discover this morning. Let me offer a quick overview of what I think God wants us to see in this passage. Abram was the one chosen for the many. Abram was then marked as a reminder of God's specific promises. Let me just say that one more time. Abram was the one chosen for the many. Abram was then marked as a reminder of God's specific promises. We are now the one chosen for the many. We too have been marked as a reminder of God's specific promises. Pretty straightforward, right? As we get started, I want to make a bold claim. I think if you can grasp this as the heart of this morning's passage, the entire Bible, the story of the scriptures will start to open up for you in some fresh and I think fruitful ways. That Abram was the one chosen for the many. As modern readers, we often misread Abram's story as Abram the one chosen from the many. We read Abram as the winner of some reality show, like Survivor Ancient Near East. Abram must have outwitted, outplayed, outlasted all of the others. Abram was the winner of Ancient's Got Talent. He must have done something to earn this honor. He must have been better in some way, more moral, more open to God, more righteous, more something. And so God selected Abram from the many for special status, for special honor, for position above the rest. This is how we often hear these stories, even though God specifically tells Abram's descendants in multiple places, explicitly in Deuteronomy, that they were chosen because they were weak nobodies who had done nothing, had nothing to boast about. And I think we really struggle to wrap our minds around this, right? Imagine a recruiter drawing together an elite fighting force and picking the smallest and the weakest. Imagine a recruiter for a sports team picking the most unathletic people and saying, we're going to win this thing, right? We can imagine the best being selected from the rest, but this is not what God is doing. Yahweh, the God of Israel, is picking one for the sake of the rest. He's chosen one to serve the many. And to make this point clear, it's repeated over and over in Genesis, this section. So starting in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, we hear it for the first time. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We hear it again in chapter 18. We hear it in different forms, but these are the most explicit ones. Yahweh says to Abraham, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Chapter 22, verse 18. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And then to Abram's son Isaac, Yahweh shows up and he confirms this word in chapter 26, verse 4. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. The point should be pretty obvious. Abram isn't chosen for a position or for privilege. God chooses Abraham for a purpose, to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. He is chosen for the nations, for the sake of the world. As we, as a church, spend the next 3.5 months reading beginnings together, the first 5 books of the Bible, I just want you to notice how God is forming a people for this purpose, to be a people for the world. Like, whenever you find yourself with questions about what you're reading, whenever you get lost in the story, ask yourself, what is God doing? How is God forming a people who can be a blessing to the nations? the Apostle Paul will write in his letter to the churches in the region of Galatia that this is actually the gospel. That Paul says that Yahweh preached the gospel to Abram when he said, "In you shall be all, in you shall all nations be blessed." Which means in the story of Abram, we find our place in God's world. And that place isn't to be Abram 2.0, the next Abram. We are the nations. We are those who have been blessed by Abram and his offspring. This is the good news, that one of Abram's descendants suffered and died for the sake of the whole world. And we have been blessed with an invitation to join God's family. We'll come back to this in just a minute, but I want to take just a quick look then at the mark that God gives to Abram. So in Genesis chapter 17, God returns to Abram, comes back to him in order to remind him, to confirm for him again the promise that he made. And so in chapter 17, verse 4, we hear God describing this promise that he's making to Abram. And we heard Ali read this earlier. He says, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." God makes the promise clear. And then in verse 11, he tells Abraham to mark himself for and all of his offspring, saying, "You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." God chooses Abram for the many, and then God marks Abram in a specific way aligned with his specific promise. Think of the ways we try to remind ourselves of things. As a church, back when we were praying for Sal as he was still in the hospital, I and others wore a bracelet. I wore mine on my right hand so I would see it all the time and remember to pray for him. Jane put sticky notes on her dashboard in the car to remind her to pray on her way to school and to the store. People set notifications on their phones knowing they're going to look at their phones, right? And so on. Reminders are best when they're in places where we actually need them when we need them. And so what is God doing with this sign, this reminder? Well, God has promised to provide Abram, who is beyond baby-making age, with descendants who will bless the world. Which means Abram, who is beyond baby-making age, is going to have a baby. And so God specifically marks the part of Abram's body that makes babies. Isaiah will later be chosen by God to be a prophet who speaks on behalf of Yahweh. And so what does Yahweh do? He marks Isaiah's mouth. It's the same thing happening here. God wants Abram to mark his baby maker so that all of Abram's future baby making is done in submission to God and in alignment with God's purposes. This is at least in part because Abram has already misused his baby maker once. Abram couldn't see what God was doing. He didn't understand how God could possibly fulfill his promise. So Abram took matters into his own hands. And by misusing his baby maker, he brought suffering into the world. And specifically, the life of a young servant girl. But now, God has confirmed his choice. He will use Abram for the world. And so Abram and Abram's descendants will be marked by God with a specific mark intended to remind them of their specific purpose in God's plan. God chose them to be a blessing for the nations. Many, many years later, the Apostle Paul will claim that circumcision, this mark, is no longer necessary. How could Paul possibly claim this? Right? Is Paul denying God's promises to Abram? Of course not. Paul claims that God's promise has now been fulfilled in Jesus. That Jesus, a descendant of Abram, has come and he has done what God promised through his birth and his baptism, through his life and his death, his resurrection and his ascension. Jesus has now blessed people from every nation. He has offered the nations eternal life. He has invited the nations into Abraham's one family. The promise has been fulfilled. The world is no longer waiting for Abram's offspring. He has come. But what does this mean for us? Well, it means two things, right? First, it means that we have a critical purpose in God's plan. And second, it means we need to receive God's mark, the sign of God's specific purpose and promise. We are now part of Abram's family. Right? And this is why I can say, why I said at the beginning, we are now one, chosen for the many. Now, you are not chosen as an individual. This family has been chosen, not from the world, but for it. So that when we join it, we become part of the one family that God is using to draw all people to himself. We are part of a chosen family for a purpose. But this family is no longer based on blood. You don't have to be an ethnic descendant of Abraham to be part of this family. Jesus has burst open the family to all. So that regardless of who you are, where you're from, who your parents are, you have now been offered full standing, equal status in this family. This is the good news Paul couldn't stop preaching everywhere, that this family made up of every tribe and tongue and nation and language gathered around our brother Jesus, filled with his very spirit, that we are now to live in such a way as to model for the world what all humans were made for. What a purpose, what a calling, right? We now get to bless the nations, to be a light to the nations, to offer healing for the nations. This is what we've been chosen for. Not you, not me, but us, the family of God together. All of this created a critical and difficult question for Paul and others in the first century. See, membership in this family always had required circumcision because this family was a sign pointing toward the Messiah who would come. So now, do we who are not ethnically children of Abraham, do we still need to mark our baby makers with the mark of God's fulfilled promise? Here's how Paul answered that question. If Abram's ethnic descendants want to keep marking themselves as a way of remembering God's faithfulness to his promises and as a way of celebrating what God has accomplished in Jesus, they are welcome to do so. But, and this was critical, now that God's family is open to everyone, now that the many have been blessed by the one who was to come, that sign is no longer necessary. The promise has been fulfilled. Instead, everyone in God's new family, Jew and Gentile from every nation, male and female, rich and poor, young and old, will all together be marked with the same sign, a sign that points to God's promise. Through God's family, God is washing the world clean. God is making the world holy and pure and just and righteous. As people enter into God's family, they are given. We have been given. We know this experience, right? A new beginning, a fresh start, a new life. The old is gone. The new has come. And what better sign and symbol of this work than to dunk a person in water? Jesus, like Jesus, buried. We are buried with Christ as we enter our watery grave. And just as Jesus was raised, we are raised up with Christ out of this watery grave and into our new life as a new person. Thanks be to God. Part of a new family. We belong somewhere to others in this world. This new family is a family chosen by God for the world. A family washed by water. Every one of us, every part of us, given in submission, entrusted to God for his purposes. Like Abram before us, one man chosen for the many, we are now the one chosen for the many. Like Abram before us, marked with the sign of God's promise, we too are marked with the sign of God's promise. Which poses the question, will you live as a full and active member in God's family, washed clean and made new, chosen as a light for the healing and the life of the world? Our baptism identity, as children of God and members of God's family, is confirmed for us week after week at the Lord's table. It's here that we remember what God did through the one for the many. And here we remember that we are now one being given for the many. Our team's gonna come up. And as they do, I just want to pose three questions to us to consider as we come and we receive the elements this morning. The first question is this, like, have you joined the one family of God by entrusting your life to Jesus? Are you living with God's family for the sake of your neighbors and for the nations? And third, have you been marked by the waters of baptism and the promise of new life? As you come to the table this morning, what do you sense God's Spirit doing in you, calling out of you, inviting you into? What step of faith, of trust, is God asking of us collectively?